This is the continuing my last sermon on prayer, or one of the prayers. Peter, tonight we'll be looking at the vision for youth work here. We'd encourage everyone to come along to that, looking again under the subject of prayerfulness. But we're in for a treat tonight as we look at God's Word and consider what the vision of the church might be. This morning we're looking at Joshua 7 from verse 7 onwards. Let's hear God's Word. And Joshua said, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan and the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who was caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing to Israel." Let us pray together. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would search our hearts, that we would grow into men and women and children of God that makes a difference to our churches and our communities and our homes. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is a very sober chapter. It brings with it an essentially important instruction, practice, reflection, response. How we respond to this might affect our homes, might affect our churches, will certainly affect us as an individual. One of the things that this passage challenges is complacency, a lack of holiness, wholeness in God. It brings into it accountability. And I want us to reflect just for a few moments on what that would mean to us and to us as a congregation. It happened probably over time. They didn't consciously wake up one morning and decide not to be holy. The lack of spiritual fervor, the lack of spiritual cleanness happened over a period of time. And in fact, in God's response to Joshua, he says to them, or he says to Joshua from verse 10, if you're following it, the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." So that was a thing. It was a mix of what they owned and what they didn't. And our lives are a mix some days of holiness and sinfulness. We have taken into our lives those things that were forbidden, those things that we should have resisted. There's now an unholy mix of attitudes, behavior, and thinking. Sometimes we can't even separate them out. They've become intricately entwined in how we live. Some days we look like a believer, other days we look to everyone else like a sinner. Depending on what day we're in work, we will either talk like Jesus or talk like his enemy. An unholy alliance is formed between those things that we know to be true and those things that are unwholesome. And here in this passage, God is challenging the people of Israel. Over time, you have a mix that has become unhealthy. And he goes on. Verse 12, "That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction." The lifestyle that they have chosen, the behavior that they have adopted, the thinking processes that they endorse, have not strengthened their walk with God, but weakened them. That when the enemy approaches, they do not have the resilience, the resistance against their enemy that they should possess. In fact, the resistance against the enemy that the covenant promised. And because they have been covenant breakers, they will be broken in battle. They will run, whereas before they would have fought. They will turn their back rather than before they would have faced their enemy. They lack spiritual zeal, integrity, and confidence. And the reason for that, God said, is because they have assimilated to their life the wrong attitudes and the wrong behavior. They have broken his covenant and they're acting sinfully. They have possessions that they do not own. They have taken them into their home. They have lied and they have cheated. And as a result of that, they are now weakened against their enemies. And sometimes we wonder perhaps why our prayers are not answered, or that we do not sense God's presence with us on the daily basis that we once did, or that we know Scripture makes us aware of. Somehow there is a barrier, a resistance, a problem between ourselves and God. There is a breakdown in the relationship. We cannot feel the joy of God. We cannot experience the peace of God. We do not have the power of God in our lives. But if we were to take a step back and look at ourselves in the mirror and some of the attitudes we possess or the behaviors we adopt, then we would understand why God has removed himself from supplying those things. Because there's an unholy mix that needs to be eradicated. Repentance is a biblical injunction. It's not something that is outmoded and outdated and reminiscent of the Reformation 500 odd years ago, it should be a practice that both individuals and the church engage in. This is a holy God, and this is a holy gathering. There's so many sins in private that make our public presentation of faith weak and diluted. There are things happening in people's lives privately that affect what we do here publicly. You cannot divorce those things. There is not a private life that you lead and a public life. There is only one life under the Lordship of Christ. And I like the way that God begins to challenge them to deal with this. Look at what he says to them. Verse 13, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord shall come, the tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, friends, over the last couple of years, I've been looking particularly about infertility, about barrenness in the scriptures, about childlessness in general. And what I have considered over the last number of years is the unbiblical presentation of the biological family at the expense of God's covenant community. And I want you to consider how God addresses his covenant people. He begins with them as a covenant community first and foremost. And he says, tribe by tribe, come to me. Why? Because he made a promise with a people that so happened to include parents and their children. But the promise was given to a people, as it is. When Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, Eve was there to assist in the relationship that they would have of mutual love. He told them to go forth and multiply. They did. It brought about a disaster. Within the very first family, Cain and Abel showed such levels of dysfunctionality under sin. So much so that God lamented that he had created, and he sent his judgment, a flood. Then he told them again, a second injunction, go forth and multiply. And they went out and they continued to live in their sinfulness. So much so that they tried to elevate their own humanity over and against that of God. And so they built the Tower of Babel. And when they built the Tower of Babel, once again, God showed his displeasure. He had told them to go forth and multiply and subdue the earth. And he scattered them to the four winds, dividing them by language so that they could no longer subdue the earth effectively because they could no longer communicate with one another effectively. And then he gives them the final go forth and multiply. And the final go forth and multiply has moved from the biological families of its early creation now to Abram. And now it's nationhood. God has chosen for himself a nation, a people called by his name. But that nation failed in becoming a light to the Gentiles. It never became the missional nation that God intended it to be. And so, the remedy for sin was that Jesus died. And as a result of that death, he formed a new family on earth. The family of God. That would stretch across every nation, every tribe. Where there would neither be Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave or freeman. When Jesus stood that day, he said one thing which modern life finds difficult to comprehend. When his own mother was standing there, when his own family was standing there, he said, "This is my mother and brothers." The family, the redeemed family of God that I will pay a price for dying for, is the family. And if biological families want to be what God intended them to be, and it's not a gift that is given to all, then they must learn this one fact. To be the best biological family, you've got to be the best brother and sister in Christ. You've got to live as God's people, his community, called by his name. And so when I look down upon my people, I will call them tribe by tribe, clan by clan. I will whittle it down to the individual. Because everyone stands before me. No distinctions. What we are here determines more than we imagine. We are God's public representation. The people of God. And we treat it so lightly in our contemporary world. We make it a matter of supermarkets and choice. We decide what we like, what we don't like. We tick boxes. We look around and see what fits and doesn't fit. We see where it's going to appeal to us and where it doesn't. This is it. They are your people because they're God's people. When we mix together on a Sunday, when we collect as God's people here on earth, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are not defined by biology. We are not defined by what human parents apparently decide. We are defined by God. For this promise is unto you and your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. So many people are attempting to build a life for themselves and for their earthly family, and struggling, and find it exceptionally difficult. When I am convinced, the more that I read Scripture, and the more that I see about what God was forming as his holy people, the attitudes that we possess as God's people together determine what sort of brother, biologically, what sort of sister, what sort of father, what sort of mother we're going to be. Because if we can treat each other in God's family with the love of God, particularly when we are different, when God gathers together Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, that have come from so many different backgrounds, with so much different baggage, who have come with categories that we were once at war with, men against women, freemen against slaves, Jews against Gentiles, where there was this level of dysfunctionality right throughout the earth, where there was this component of sin that had destroyed so many. If he called them as families, then as nations, and now as a people of God, if God can weld together all of these diverse people into a body called the church, and we can love each other the way God intended us to love, knowing the diversity that exists amongst us, how much better of a biological brother or sister or father or mother do you think you're going to be? If you've been brought up in an environment of where people have been born to you that are kith and kin biologically, if you can learn to love as God intended within the community of faith, you will have no problems learning to love at home. Learning to serve at home. Learning to live a Christ-like life at home. Because you are committed to live for God first and foremost. And when we come into this community of faith, it's about who we are as the people of God. We are no longer defined by our position or by our titles or by the fact that we are a mother or a father or that we have a family or that we do not have a family or that we are married or that we are single or that we are rich or that we are poor or that we're educated or not educated. None of these distinctions effectively matter anymore because we've been called to be one family and one people under God who love each other equally but live together in a holy life. And here's the point that I'm making. You are as responsible for the person you're sitting beside and the person that you mix with here on a Sunday as you are for your own family. That's what the Bible teaches. They came tribe by tribe, clan by clan, and God was saying to them as a group, how have you lived? Before I get to the families, before I get to the homes, before I get to the individuals, how have you lived as a tribe? You were given a covenant. I made a covenant to you as God's people. I told you as my people you were to live a certain way. Are you living that way? Now, I'm not talking to you as an individual. Yeah, I'm talking to you as a group. Because you had responsibility towards each other. That's the point. When your brother was sinning, did you challenge? Did you speak to them about it? Then what sort of brother or sister are you that would allow your brother or sister to take something from the world and have it in their own home? That you would allow them to cheat or to steal? Did they go unrebuked and unchallenged? Because if they did, you didn't love them. Did you treat them differently because they were in a tribe than you would have treated your own children? Would you not have challenged that behavior if it was at the tea table? But yet you allowed it at the Lord's table? Can you see the point? You'll challenge something at home, but when people gather around the Lord's table, it goes unchallenged. And this table is much more important than the food that you'll put down for your family. Because this is about a life that was broken and blood shed for redeemed people. And friends, the irony of this as I've studied it and looked through it is that we become better at all of these things the more we put God first. And the covenant is made to us all as God's people. So important. He brings you as a tribe and he says, "How you lived?" He'll bring us as a people of God and say, "How did you live?" We have an accountability to each other. Are you part of this covenant community? Then you have a responsibility to live as God intended you to live. We are starting life groups. It's a good name for them, because that's what you're sharing together. Now here's what I believe can happen under the power of God. We're going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit over the next number of months, as long as it takes to get familiarized with the work of the Spirit. I would implore you to get together. Because the thing is that I know that there's informal groups already in this church. And my challenge to you goes out today. Is this the natural transference of this passage? That God knows what groups you have formed within his covenant community and you'll be held accountable as a group? How did you live? But our church, I'm not interested. I'll get to that eventually. I'm doing this by groups. By people that shared life together. How did you live as a group? Will it be that God will take us as groups? See, I gave you a mission. You sat together, fellowshiped together. You read God's word together. You prayed together. And yet you lived an unholy life with such inconsistency. You knew your brother John was sinning. You knew that they were unwholesome. And yet you did nothing. You let it pass. But you let them become destroyed. They lost their spiritual footing. Their zeal. They lost their fervor for God. And I'm holding you responsible. Because you were together. Live as a group. Spur one another on, the scripture says. We cannot effectively within this congregation, because of its size, pastor the way that you would like. Our ministry team, on average, does between 35 and 45 visits a week. And even then, it's not really doing what it would like to do. Because it can't. But you have a group. Do you pastor them? Do you have a shepherd's heart? Because if you do, God bless you. Because that's the church that God wants to raise. I would love to see life groups formed that are passionate about God. I would love to see life groups formed that encourage one another, that hold each other accountable for being the best believer that they could be. Because I believe God already looks down on groups that have been formed and said, "How do they function to bring glory and honor to my name?" And then he gets down to the individual. And he says, "What about you? How did you live?" Because then you will be able to talk to God. And God may say to you, "I know you did everything that you could in that group, in that tribe, that clan, in that family. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's why he went from tribes, clans, families, to the individual. But what we are at home and what we are as God's people should be the same. And that's a challenge. Because God doesn't want two people who stand before Him. The one that you would have liked to have been and never were when you were with others. And the one that you are at home. We are always, everywhere, whether we are connected by biology or by the Spirit, the same Father, the same Mother, the same Son, the same daughter. Regardless of whether they are a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, male or female. One people under God. Do you love the person sitting beside you who's not connected by blood in the same way as if they were? Then you've truly learned what a covenant people are. Because one day we will share heaven together where there's neither marriage nor given in marriage, where there are no distinctions. And we love each other like Christ loves us. What a day that's going to be. But to get there, as His people, we must learn to live as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. What a wonderful challenge. What a wonderful opportunity. That in this incoming year, as you form part of a life group, that you love them, share life with them, pray with them, challenge them, encourage them. Do you know what? If you've lived in God's covenant community with God's people and been able to do that, I can guarantee you this from Scripture. You'll be a much better mom, a much better dad, a much better brother, and a much better sister, a much better son, a much better daughter, a much better employer, a much better employee, a much better friend, a much better student, and a much better teacher. Because when you do, you've learned to love not because you were joined in blood, but joined together by the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, the one thing God wanted above everything else was His people to be holy. Not just some places, but in all places. And Lord, we pray today that we would be a people of God determined to love each other the way Christ loved us. Lord, the people didn't have their prayers answered because they weren't in the right relationship with You. Lord, help us repent, to chuck out the idols, to throw away the sins, to get right as the people of God. Because Lord, if we're not talking to someone here in church because they've offended us, then how can our conversations be wholesome at home? Lord, simply because something is public and on other occasions private isn't a justification for harboring sin. Lord, help us to confess it now and be free from it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.